It's customary in the world and in the United States in the Christian world for people sometimes just to go twice a year at Christmas and Easter. And we often talk about that and joke about it. And we certainly would like people to be consecrated to Christ and involved with the local church more. But I know this, that even if people go twice, just twice a year, we must make sure that when they come, they hear the gospel, that they hear the message, that they are clear, loud and clear, and that they know why we are celebrating the birth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're not celebrating the resurrection of Christ so that we can bring peace into this world right now, or we're not pro-military or anti-military, or we're not pro-environmentalist or anti-environmentalist. We're here to announce people that Jesus Christ paid for their sins, and he rose, and he lives at the right hand of the Father, and that this salvation can be theirs freely by faith, and that Jesus Christ can come and live in their hearts. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to have a lot of verses today. And when I have a lot of verses, I usually ask you to just write down the reference, because I have post-its and I can turn very quickly to these verses. Let's read in Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in and did not find the body of Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and departed, marveling to himself what had happened." Father, help this morning as we read your word and share some thoughts. We're always aware that it's not teaching skills, organization of a sermon, or the power of delivery, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring truth home to our hearts. And we ask you for this. We have so many needs, so many things in our lives where we need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also pray that should there be someone here today who doesn't know your Son, they will understand things they've never understood before and will come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Guide us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From the time our Lord was arrested until the time he died and was buried was kind of a gloomy time for the disciples, no doubt about that. You go back and you read the Gospels, and there was confusion. There was some resistance when Christ was arrested. The disciples scattered. Some followed close, some followed far. But it was a difficult time for them. Their ideas had been turned upside down. Their ideas had been changed. While they were coming to Jerusalem and stopping in little towns along the way, and the Lord was teaching in parables and doing miracles, the Lord on several occasions said that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going to be raised again from the dead. When you look here in Luke chapter 11, chapter 24 and verse 11, when the women came back and mentioned that Christ had been raised from the dead, the disciples thought they were idle words. These people had a difficult time in understanding. But I don't blame them. They had certain concepts and ideas about Jesus Christ and the kingdom and what he was going to do, and they were all taken up with this. And by the way, much of what they thought that he was going to do would be true someday. But they had to learn that there was a crisis in the world. The crisis was not the Roman Empire. The crisis of the world was not pagan religion. The crisis of the world was sinfulness of mankind. And that need had to be met perfectly, thoroughly, clearly. The need had to be met. But once the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to his disciples, everything changes. And that's remarkable. We all notice this when we read the scriptures. Everything changes. When two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, the Lord joined them. And it's not unusual because you walk and you join crowds and you talk and people like to travel together. This man joined them and they didn't see who it was. And they had mentioned several things, particularly in verse 21. But we are hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. He would redeem Israel. He would set up a kingdom. He would free Israel from the dominion of the Roman Empire. David would sit on the throne. He would redeem Israel. But there was the redemption of sin that was needed. And he said, and the other thing is, it's the third day. It's time passing. And you could see they're rather gloomy. They're rather down. But once they understood the fact that he had been raised from the dead, once they saw who he was, in verse 32 it said, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn with his while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The Lord walking with them went back in the Old Testament scriptures. He began to tell them, this is what was going to happen. This is an absolute necessity. This is what God is going to do. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 20, it says, they were glad when the Lord appeared to them. He showed them his hands and he showed them his side and they were glad. And this fact of resurrection soon became a factor in their lives and work. Within a few short weeks, these same men were so dynamically changed that was incredible. It was something the Roman Empire would never grasp. It was something the pagan religion would never grasp. But now their sadness was turned. He lives within them and he is with them and he is meeting their needs and he is guiding them. And the risen Savior is causing them to experience a new power. The power of his resurrection. And they go out and they turn the world upside down. It's because of the resurrection, isn't it? After the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the disciples spoke with such boldness. They were no longer cowards. They spoke with boldness, perhaps more. They were audacious, bold, and telling them, we will not submit. We cannot submit because Jesus Christ is alive. And their joyous confidence in what he did. Their sadness was turned to joy, and they were different people. This morning, what I'd like to do is take some things briefly. There's many of them, and they'll be brief. But I'd like to think not only did the resurrection bring joy to disciples, I look at some of the other things in this world and in heaven that the death and resurrection of Christ brought joy to. And I'd like you to think with me. I don't have the ability to go into these in depth. But I'd like to suggest these and see if we can raise our hearts to a sense of worship this morning. Let's consider the joy. It brought joy to these people. It brought gladness. It changed them. But I wrote down this. It brought joy to the Father. Now, we may not have ever think that. Joy to the Father. Joy. But think of this. From eternity past, he ordained, he chose that the gospel would be brought into the world and sinful men and women would be saved. And then in the Old Testament, from the time Adam and Eve are created, we trace through the Old Testament God's program, the types, the shadows, God preparing the nation of Israel for certain fruits that they cannot get to God, they cannot just walk into the holy God. They cannot just be freely forgiven. There's an issue. And all the way through, in the words of the prophets, in the mind of God, in the heart of God, before the world began, salvation is a preordained thing. Don't let that throw you. I'm not talking about Calvinism. Don't let it throw you. But it's a preordained thing. And then in human history, that comes out and begins to work in a practical way. And just think of this. All the Old Testament symbols are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. They are not reality. They are symbols. They are ding-dong school. They are the ABCs. But Christ is reality. And all of them are fulfilled in the person of Christ. And just think this. The debt is paid. In the mind of God, before the world was created, there was an issue that would be taken care of. The debt is now paid. Divine justice is satisfied. A holy God who cannot change, will not change, can receive sinning men and women to himself. Not compromise who he is. You see, the world wants him to compromise who he is. Change with the times. He will not compromise his character. The debt is paid and divine justice is satisfied. And redemption for a sinning race is now secure. And I think that this brings great joy to the Father. That the very thing he planned is now done. And I think of something else. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 2:14, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. And he's talking about the fact that the ministry doesn't always bring success. But he says something like this. He said, but whenever we preach the gospel, it is a sweet aroma. Who's it to? Sweet aroma to the world? In the world, it's nonsense. No, it's a sweet aroma to the Father. Pleasing. But just think the Father, from before the world began, this is the moment in time, in eternity, that is absolutely decisive. So I think of the joy brought to the Father and how different things were. And certainly it brought joy to the Son, didn't it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 talks about this. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised his shame. Death could not hold him. This verse here is quoted often in the book of Acts. And death could not hold him. He would not stay in the grave. Death couldn't hold him. And he had kept the Father's will. He had obeyed. He had done what the Father had sent him to do. And he came into this world and he died for us. And having endured the cross, it brought great joy. Joy because the work is done in sinning men and women who are proud, who are haughty, who think many times they're socially superior or intellectually superior or ideologically superior. Are all made sinning men and women, and Jesus Christ has died for every one. And what a joy it brings. He says in John 17:4, I have finished the work you gave me to do. So I think it brings joy to the Son, it certainly says. And what has he finished? Paying for sin. And that's an invitation for the whole world to come. That was one of the things that upset the Roman Empire. These people go to everyone. They have no sense of status. They have no sense of social standing. They have no sense of ideologies. They go to everyone and welcome everybody to come to Christ by faith. And they turn the world upside down. It was so revolutionary that people couldn't grasp it, except the people who came to Christ. And they understood it. So it brought joy to the Son. What about to the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is involved in many, many things in the Lord's work, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection in our lives. In Hebrews 9:14, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Let me read Hebrews 9:14. For how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, who through the eternal Spirit. I can't explain that. But Jesus Christ, in his service, being perfect God and perfect man, the Holy Spirit is there, manifesting himself. And in Christ's death And in Christ's death, the Spirit of God is enabling himself, Jesus, to offer himself to God. And then later on in Romans 8:11, it goes beyond and it says the same Spirit that was involved in raising Christ from the dead is involved in raising us from the dead. The same Holy Spirit was involved in raising him, helping him to the cross, raising him from the dead, will be involved in our very resurrection, taking us from the grave, uniting us, making us people who can go to heaven and fit to rejoice. So the tomb is empty, and the Holy Spirit, who worked with Jesus in his salvation and death, who was there when Jesus was raised from the dead and involved in it, who's involved in ours, certainly the Holy Spirit fulfilled his work. And the Holy Spirit is continually active in our lives, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is working. Now he finds vessels, instruments through whom we can work. But we must be careful. The Holy Spirit does more than just give us gifts and understanding of doctrine. He makes us like Christ. His goal is to bring incarnation in our lives that we are like him. And young guys who want to serve the Lord, never forget that he wants to make you and me living messages. Living messages. And the Holy Spirit's actively working in our lives. And I would think that the Holy Spirit, this whole thing, the Holy Spirit joy. What about joy in heaven? I don't know. Think about this. Think about the joy in heaven. The angel said to the women, he is not here, he is risen. This is a signal to break out in praise around the throne. Think about it. Let's go back a bit. When Jesus Christ left heaven, and again, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I might be getting myself in hot water here. See? But I ain't smart, you know it. But when Jesus left heaven, something wasn't in heaven. When Jesus came to this world, something was not complete. Heaven was empty of something. And even the angels that are seen in Revelation around the throne, worthy as a lamb or a slain, are said while he's on earth to be looking down, to be involved in this, to watch the redemption. And they're looking at this whole thing. This is our Lord, our God, who's worthy. And he's in the form of a man. And he's being abused, and he's letting people say things about him. And he's being misunderstood. Wow. Heaven was empty of something. And then when he went and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Father, it says that the angels, 10,000 times 10,000s, worthy as a lamb who was slain, to receive honor and glory. And they said once when he got up from the throne to open his scroll, to break the seals and open the scrolls and tell us what will happen at the end. They said he is worthy to open the scrolls because he had shed his blood, the lamb bloodshed, gave his life. So when Jesus left, came to earth, I don't know how to explain this, but heaven wasn't right. It just wasn't right. But when he went back and he took the throne, all the angels and all in heaven rejoiced because something was done that for all eternity had to be done. This is the center point. And even in Luke chapter 15:10, when our Lord is giving a parable, he says, joy never ceases in heaven. What? Joy never ceases in heaven. More joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. You know what? There's just a bunch of shouting and hallelujahs going on all the time. See? It never ceases. Because somewhere in this world, somebody who's been abused or somebody who's empty or somebody who's disappointed or somebody who's proud or whatever, somebody is coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're believing and they're being saved. And there's joy in the presence. It doesn't really say the angels are jumping up and down. Of course, Alan. But there's joy in the presence of angels. I'll be theologically correct here. So this is great, isn't it? This is great. The angels once were looking down, and now there's this joy in the presence of angels, and the work is complete. There's heaven. Joy found in heaven. And of course, you can't pass up the joy found in the disciples. This is the most remarkable change. You cannot explain it psychologically. Try to, and I suppose you end up with more questions than answers. But the change in the lives. In Acts 1:8, they had a reunion with the Lord. And in those 40 days, he spent as much time with him as possible as he would permit. Right? And they were empowered to serve. And when they went out to serve, it wasn't a psychological issue where they convinced themselves. The first 2.5 days, they weren't convinced of anything. It's over. The movement's done. Go back to fishing. But now he's raised again from the dead. And the rest, death and resurrection, were to become their doctrine, because they preached it all the time. And it would become the power of their witness. They preached this, and it was their power. The dynamics in our lives, because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The dynamics in our life is because we have a union with him. And he lives in us, and he works through us. Everything depends upon the resurrection. So there was a change in these men. And when you read the book of Acts, you see the apostles placing great truth on this, putting it in the forefront that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And it changed the face of the world. Within decades, Christianity was going out to the world. I don't know exactly when it reached England, but it reached England early. Wherever a soldier went who was saved, wherever a captive slave, wherever a little maid girl went, wherever a man went who was taken along to serve, if they knew Christ, they spoke about Christ. They had no temples. They had no altar. Rome wanted an altar. Look, have your place, have your building, have your altar. Go worship. Everything's fine as long as you keep peace with us. But they were upset by these people. Was this psychological? Couldn't be. Couldn't be psychological, convincing themselves of anything. It changed the face of the world. And in 312, there's the Edict Milan, when Constantine and the men before him wrote this and said there's peace with Christianity. By the way, I don't want to just bring in history here and show off, but Constantine didn't declare Christianity the only religion. He's got a bum rap. It's not till later. He just said it was one of them, one of them, and leave them alone. And he had a council. And when you read the history books, the council talks about how Constantine came in his pomp and dressed in white and just beautifully dressed and ornate. But I like to think at that first council, coming in before him were people had no ears, no noses, who had their fingers cut off, who were limping, had burns, scars where they were burned. And these people had gone through by the power of Jesus Christ, witnessing, and now they stood before him. And he bowed before them. He got on his knees and he bowed before these people. How could all that happen? It all happened because the Savior had been risen. Christianity triumphed. It reached every corner. It changed people's lives. So it brought joy to the disciples. And of course it brings joy to all of us who believe. There's a whole series of things here, but you and I live on the resurrection side of Calvary. And Calvary is, the work is done, and you and I have joy. And we have hope. And we have assurance of sin forgiven. And we have the hope of we are triumphant. Doesn't look like we are triumphant. But the Apostle Paul said we are led. Perhaps as those in the back who have been conquered and they look like they would die after the presented siege. But we are led triumphantly in Christ. In the train and rule of Christ as he comes into the world and leads and rules the Lamb of God who is worthy. We're triumphant. And Christ has made us triumphant. Wow. Whatever the world does today, whatever it says, The church is triumphant and it will win, and Christ will rule and we will reign and rule with him. So you and I have joy. Joy that the work is done. And we have hope beyond this world. Hope that goes beyond the job we want or or the position we want or the person that we have a crush on, who we want to marry or whatever else. Say, the hope. An assurance. Assurance to me is one of the greatest things. Because when I'm down, I'm down. And it's, what a joy, my sins have been paid for and I have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm assured through the perfect work of Christ that it is done. And he will never leave me or forsake me. But there's also revealed in the New Testament joy of reconciliation. Romans 5:12. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have reconciliation. The joy of reconciliation. Now that gives us the idea that there's enmity between us and something, and someone. That there's something between mankind and God. And it's the thing that is brought out so often in the Old Testament. Do not touch the Holy Mount, lest you die. And cut it this way and cut it that way and burn it this way and burn it that way. See? And do it this way and do it that way. And now we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have the reconciliation. We're no longer at enmity. The issue is settled. Wow. Because he's alive, see? Remember again in Revelation 5, and read that at the end. You are worthy to take the scroll because, why? You are the Lamb slain. Everything has to do with the Lamb slain and rose, being raised again from the dead. We have joy of reconciliation. Now sometimes, I'm not too sure God's pleased with some of the little things I do. But of course I was never pleased when I grew up that thought people were much pleased with me. But I tell you what. Say, that's beside the point. I'm reconciled and I'm assured. And God is for me because he's given the Holy Spirit to you and me. The next thing, that there's also joy in eternal salvation. Romans 10:9-10 say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. And in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if he is not risen, we're still in our sins. The joy of eternal salvation. Wow. The joy that comes knowing I'm eternally saved. When I leave this world and when you leave this world, I'm leaving it as a saved person. I'm leaving it as a corrupt sinner. There are things, all things out of sorts. But I'm completely assured. Today is the day when he calls me home. I'm ready, so are you. Totally assured, sin forgiven. Then there's the joy of sanctification. Now this doesn't say it. In Romans 6:1-6, it doesn't use the word joy. But holiness in our lives is a fruit of union with Jesus Christ. Holiness in our lives is a fruit of union with Christ. The risen Savior and the glorified Savior. He lives a life in us. He lives a life through us. And this is a union that's hard to explain. But the joy in sanctification. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So, Christ liveth in me. The joy of sanctification. Those verses in Romans 6 are hard to understand, but we have a union somehow. He said to his disciples, ye in me and I in you. The joy of this sanctification, the joy of life, holiness is the fruit of our union with him. And then there's the joy of immortality, the joy that one day we will be with him to be absent from the body to present with the Lord. But I want to read something as I move on here so I don't go too far over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, 18, because there's the joy of reunion. There's the joy of immortality. But there's the joy of reunion. Let's read these. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are alive and will remain be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these. The joy of reunion. I don't know if I'm going too far in this. But when I see this, I see not only assurance for the resurrection, but I see that the empty grave of Christ says that there will be empty graves of every believer in Jesus Christ. His empty grave is a guarantee that ours will be empty and we will be raised. But we'll be raised together. The joy of reunion. I can't see heaven as 50 billion little isolated bubbles of people floating around worshiping. I don't know what it'll be like, but I know this, there'll be joy of reunion. You'll be raised together and meet him in the air. And those who have gone before us, those who have gone before us, we will not precede them, but we will meet them. And it will be true. And I cannot explain it. And again, I might be theologically stepping the boundaries here. But what a time it will be when the graves are emptied and Christ will bring us all and all of our loved ones. And together, we will be with the Lord. And we will know each other in a wonderful time because of the resurrection, see? That's what he says. For they believe that Christ died and rose again. The assurance. The assurance that those who have gone before us are not left in the grave. Then there's the joy of seeing Jesus crowned. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But when we go to Revelation chapter 5, go over there, and to Revelation chapter 5, because it's the joy of seeing him crowned. He was rejected, he was abused, he was misunderstood, he was made fun of. And he rose again from the dead, and he empowered the disciples, but the world does not see him. And therefore the world mocks us. And it mocks the truth. Well, where is he? Say. But one day, there will be the joy of seeing Jesus crowned. We see Jesus crowned. And in Revelation chapter 5, and verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 8. For when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and the earth and under the earth and all that is in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. And notice it's a Lamb. Always in mind, bearing in mind redemption. Well, one day we will have, my friends, something that is great. We will have the joy of seeing Jesus publicly crowned before the world. We don't see him now, but we will. And all of heaven, the 10,000 times 10,000, and of every tribe and tongue, and the things in the sea, Man, human beings floating around down there. Everything, all creation will recognize. There's the joy that will come in seeing our Lord crowned. And think of the joy that was in heaven when he went back. These angels who were looking down, watching this redemption. The Savior is back and he's on the throne. And they began to sing a new song. I like that, a new song. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So, the resurrection meant a lot of differences, didn't it? Look at the difference it should make in our lives. Not only in our doctrine, not only in our understanding of truth, not only in our service. The resurrection is a sharing of the life of Jesus Christ. And he lives in us. And he lives through us. And when we go to the graves, just as his grave was empty, the graves of all who die in Christ will be emptied. And we will be reunited with him and with one another. And 10,000 times 10,000 will praise him as he's crowned with honor and glory. And then as he opens his scroll to continue his program in this world. Now mind you, the scroll isn't open yet. The scrolls mentioned there will be opened. They are future. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day where it's the word, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give it. Come unto me and believe. But one day, he will get up and will open his scroll, and then the rest of God's program will start and take place. And it will not fail. It didn't fail before, and it won't fail then. Today, then, is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've been, I don't know, get caught up too much in the arguments about such things as the metaphysics and resurrections and the possibilities and the psychological, I just urge you to see that God's plan from eternity was to deal with sin, and he dealt with sin, your sin and my sin. And now everything that is said in heaven looks back to the cross. Everything looks back to that moment. And if you'll come by faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, put the Old Testament types and shadows aside, they are worth studying, but they don't save. They bound up. All they did was teach us we couldn't get to God. In essence, as simply as I can say, you need to know Christ as your Savior. He lives. And the power of the church and the victory of the church and our daily lives are in his hands. Father, thank you for the resurrection. We look back at the disciples. We understand why they had a hard time believing. Because they did not understand the cross. They understood the kingdom, but they didn't understand the cross. And we thank you for sending your Son to die for us on the cross. And we thank you that his death finished the work. I have finished the work you've given to me. And that his resurrection was the receipt of Calvary, the triumphant notice that Jesus is alive and that everything has changed. There's joy in heaven. The Father's eternal plan has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit who worked both in Christ and in our life works in the world. And we have reconciliation and joy and anticipation and hope. And we thank you for this. All because you live. And when we see the book of Revelation, we see the Lamb who was slain, but we see him alive in authority, reigning and ruling. And in our hearts today, we know that this is true. And we go off to our place in the world tomorrow, knowing that Christ liveth in me. Thank you, Father, for your kindness and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.